Our reading today is in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and we are reading from verse 12 through to verse 18. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice.
And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true, inspired by your Holy Spirit. Please grant us now to understand it, to believe it, to take it to our hearts, and so be changed more into the likeness of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Somerset Maugham, the writer, once wrote a story about a caretaker at St. Peter's Church in London. One day a young vicar discovered that the caretaker was illiterate, so he fired him. Jobless, the man invested his meagre savings in a tiny tobacco shop, where he prospered, bought another, expanded, and ended up with a chain of tobacco stores worth a fortune. One day, the man's banker said, "You've done well for an illiterate, but where would you be if you could read and write?" "Well," said the man, "I'd be the caretaker of St. Peter's Church in Neville Square." That's a flippant illustration. It's of no great consequence, but it does illustrate the great point in today's reading. The Apostle Paul says, "What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." The caretaker was treated badly, and yet he prospered. Because of that suffering, because of his illiteracy, Paul is treated badly. He's imprisoned in Rome, and yet the gospel has prospered. Three things then to show you about this on your sheets. The gospel triumphs, the church is emboldened, and Christ is preached. Firstly then, the gospel triumphs, verses 12 and 13. In January, the Telegraph ran an article called "The Disastrous Triumph of the Arab Spring." The word tragedy is overused, but it seems fitting enough for the Arab Spring. Air crashes, earthquakes, fatal illnesses, these are sad, devastatingly so maybe, but they lack that necessary requirement of a Greek drama, an audience clutching their faces and silently, inwardly screaming at the actors, "Don't do it! You'll regret it if you do!" The Arab Spring has that quality in spades. On Sunday, we mark the fourth anniversary of the first street protests in Cairo that led to the overthrow of President Hosni Mubarak. Every moment of what has transpired since has involved regimes, protesters, political movements, Western and other outside leaders being told that the decisions they were taking would lead to disaster. Yet they took them anyway. On January the 28th, 2011, 3 days after those first protests, hundreds of people were shot dead in Cairo and Alexandria by police marksmen. And from there on followed the massacres, wars, and coups, jihadism and barrel bombing that have stalked us like riders of the apocalypse ever since. Hundreds of thousands of Syrians are dead, and hundreds of thousands more will die before that benighted country is put back together again. Libya is divided with concentric circles of nationalists, Islamists, federalists, non-Arab tribes and plain old thugs enmeshed in an ever-deepening conflict that no one wants, but no one can stop. The Arab Spring has snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. And that's so often the case in life. We have an amazing capacity to destroy that which is good. On a lighter level, it's very often the case in sport. How often do you watch your team when they snatch defeat from the jaws of victory? By contrast, the Apostle Paul can say in verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." This is one of the greatest moments in the Bible. Here, victory is snatched from the jaws of defeat. And never was victory more glorious. What has happened to Paul? He was enormously successful. He planted the Philippian church 10 years earlier when he'd been miraculously rescued from prison. He's seen great triumph. But now, as was so often the case in his ministry, Paul is being persecuted. He's imprisoned in the imperial palace in Rome. If that was me, I might become very depressed, frightened, self-pitying. But Paul says no. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. God is on the throne. God is in control. God put Paul in prison. God has a purpose for Paul's suffering, and Paul knows it. Verse 13. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Paul would have been guarded by the imperial guard on a 4-hour cycle. So every 4 hours, Paul has a new guard with whom he can talk about Jesus. And this was having great effect. Perhaps some of the guards have become Christians. Certainly, in chapter 4, verse 22, all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Every Roman citizen had to declare that Caesar is Lord. And now, because of Paul's ministry, there were people in the very imperial palace who declared that Jesus is Lord. Yes, the gospel triumphs. Secondly, the church is emboldened. Verse 14. How might you react if I was arrested for preaching the gospel? Would you feel more like preaching the gospel or less like preaching the gospel? On the 13th of January, Bryony Gordon wrote, "As we all proclaim Je suis Charlie, what about the victims that Twitter forgot? Hashtag activism has proven next to useless for helping the 276 girls abducted by Boko Haram. And social media has already moved on." The truth is, we proclaim freedom, we proclaim justice, and by and large, it makes no difference. Every right-thinking person is against Boko Haram. But what can we do? What's the point, we think? The issue struggles to stay in the media spotlight. In fact, most persecution of Christians is ignored by the BBC. It's more represented in some parts of the press. And yet here in Philippi, when everything seemingly goes wrong, the founder of the church is in prison, facing death. This is like saying Tom Holland and Bernard Palmer are on death row. When all of this seemingly goes wrong, instead of giving up, as the social media prophets give up, the church is emboldened. Verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. How does that happen? It happens when we have a deep trust in the sovereignty of God. That God is on the throne. That God is working out his purpose. We saw this confidence in chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God began the work in the Philippians. It wasn't really Paul who founded the church. God the Father gave the Philippian Christians to the Son before the creation of the world. And he told the Son to come to earth and save them. And the Son did that. They are saved. And when Christ returns, they will be glorified with him. So if you believe that, actually, the imprisonment of Paul is no great disaster. It's not the end of the world. The church does not depend on Paul. It certainly doesn't depend on Chris Jenkins or Bernard Palmer. It depends on God, on Christ, on his finished work, on his perfect plan. And clearly, most of the Philippians are quite happy to go out preaching, knowing they could end up in prison too. The gospel triumphs. The church is emboldened. And thirdly, Christ is preached. Verses 15 to 18. Syria's Christians are thought to have constituted about 30% of the population as recently as the 1920s. The founder of the ruling Ba'ath Party was a Christian, at least nominally. Before the war, they made up some 10% of Syria's 22 million people. Up to 40,000 of those were Assyrians. They speak Syriac, a form of Aramaic, the language of Christ. Hundreds of thousands have been displaced by the fighting. Some have taken up arms to defend themselves. The experience of Christians in the Middle East, in North Africa, is increasingly like the experience of Christians in the Roman Empire in the time of Paul. What you would expect in such circumstances is that the Christians would go quiet. In fact, many Muslims are becoming Christians in the Middle East. Stephen Green, the pastor of Grace Baptist Hitchin, has just announced he's going to work for Reach Across, formerly the Red Sea Mission, which works with Muslims. Stephen was telling me how encouraged they are as a mission. You'll remember how in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, it was said, Aslan is on the move. Jesus is on the move in the Middle East today, despite great disaster. Clearly, many people are bold enough to preach the gospel in intolerant Muslim societies. Would you do it? Will you speak for Christ in our society? In Philippi verse 15, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. That was bad. You shouldn't preach Christ because you envy Paul. But clearly some did. Some felt rivalrous with him. But verse 15, others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. That's good, to preach the gospel out of love. Love for Jesus. Love for Paul. Love for the lost. This is good. Verse 17, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, supposing that they can store up trouble for me while I am in chains. Interestingly, I've had relatively little persecution from unbelievers. It's happened now and again, particularly when I was in school and I was a clear Christian. I can think of many occasions when other Christians have caused trouble. And we don't always react to this very well, do we? When other Christians store up trouble, we feel like throwing them out of the church. Contrast Paul's attitude, verse 18. But what does it matter? Can I suggest we need to cultivate this attitude? I'm a sinner. When I get it wrong, I need you to say, what does it matter? When you offend me, I need to say, what does it matter? Paul could say this because verse 18, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. That's all that matters. Christ is preached. This is all that matters, because all that matters is that people are saved. The things we get annoyed about won't matter on the day of judgment. We'll just be so glad to see people saved. People we've loved, people we've prayed for, people we've shared Christ with. We'll agree with Paul. All that matters is that Christ is preached and people are saved. And we can forgive one another the silly things. We can even forgive envy and rivalry, because Christ has been preached. Is he being preached? Are we sharing him? The Daily Mail reported the story of Jeffrey Fole, who's an American, who went to live in North Korea. He loves Jesus, and he wanted to reach others for Christ. So he did a small thing. He left a Bible in a nightclub. And for doing that, he was imprisoned and his life was in danger. And it took a huge diplomatic effort involving the Americans, the Chinese, the Swedes and other people in order to get him freed. Now, we've got it so easy, haven't we? No one's going to put us in a North Korean prison camp for leaving a Bible in a nightclub. We have it so easy. And yet we're frightened. There in first century Philippi, the gospel triumphs. Are we confident in the victory of God? Are we confident that Jesus died on the cross and defeated Satan there? Are we confident that Christ rose from the dead and has defeated sin and death and hell? Are we confident that we're on the winning side? We should be confident, because it's true. We are on the winning side. And there in Philippi, the church is emboldened. Amazingly, Paul's imprisonment makes them more bold. We should be emboldened to stand up and be counted. And there in Philippi, Christ is preached. Yes, they had mixed motives. They were just like us. But Christ was preached. He was preached. I'm sure they had all the same fears and failings as us. But Christ was preached. Well, may it be so here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the triumph of your gospel. Thank you that everything that happens is within your sovereignty, even the imprisonment and eventual execution of Paul. Thank you, Father, that your gospel goes forth and people are saved, and Christ will have the people for whom he died. And so, Lord, please embolden us. Lord, we confess that we are weak and frightened. Please fill us afresh with your Spirit and grant us to stand out in faith this week and to speak for Christ wherever we are. May he be preached in this place, in this community, in North Hearts. And would people be saved, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.